morning. Lord, bring you. It's good to see all of you this morning. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 13 through 20. This morning we're going to talk about the realities of our sin. The realities of our sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's read together, beginning with verse 13. The Word of God says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, he spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. The realities of our sin. Bryce, here's my word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come to your house this morning, Lord, and gather here and worship you. God, we thank you for Brother Todd as he's bringing the message this morning that we can apply it to our daily lives and our walk with you. God, we pray for those who are not here this morning. God, we pray for those who are sick. May you put your precious hand on them and to heal them, Lord. God, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and God, the cross for our sins. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I know it's the second Sunday of December, and I know I haven't preached the first Christmas message yet. For the past 2 weeks, though, we've been looking at David and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the sin itself and what David actually did wrong. And then last week, we looked at how the Lord exposed David's sin. So even though we're just a couple weeks away from Christmas, I felt compelled to preach the final part of David's story here today. But trust me, with the Lord's permission, next week and the following week, I'm going to preach a couple of what you might deem traditional Christmas messages, all right? So if the Lord permits me to do so. But today, I want to look at the final part of David's story, and I want to focus on some very sobering realities that come with our sin. And as we look at these realities, they ought to cause us to be very careful when it comes to our own sin and how we view our sins. And it should also put within us a desire to abstain from sin as best we can. Now, I said something at the end of the service last week, and I'm going to say it again today. I understand. We talked about all this in last week's message. I understand that the battle with the flesh is real, okay? The flesh is at war with the spirit, just like David said. I understand that. I understand everyone, like Paul, has a thorn in the flesh, something that they struggle with in this life. I understand that. I understand Paul's reality in Romans chapter 7, that he struggled to do the right thing. But as I said last week, these are not excuses for poor behavior. These are not excuses for sin, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God won't tempt us in such a way that we're not able to say no to it, and will, with every temptation, make us a way to escape it. And so when we sin, really, we end up by blame but ourselves.
Yes.
Like I said, I realize we're never going to be perfect. We're in the flesh. But you know what? I'm going to say it. I can do better. And you know what? You can do better, especially when it comes to the struggle with sin. So what are the realities concerning sin that we see here in this text this morning? Well, the first reality that I want to look at this morning is the fact that all sin, you hear me? All sin is committed against God and only God. You hear me? All sin is committed against God and only God. Look at verse 13. Look at David's statement. He says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Now, there are probably some people that would want to argue this point, but I believe they'll do so to no avail. Because think about this, friends. If I come to you and I tell you an outright lie, or if I come to you and I seek to deceive you, and I do deceive you, you might say, "Well, preacher, you sinned against me because you lied to me. You deceived me. So you didn't sin against God, you sinned against me." Okay? But if I'm dishonest or if I'm deceptive, guess what? I'm not sinning against you. I'm not sinning against the person that I've sought to deceive. I am sinning against God because it was God who put forth the ninth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." God said that. So when I sin, when I lie, when I'm bearing false witness, when I'm being deceptive, guess what? I am breaking God's commandment, and therefore I am sinning against God, not against the person I've lied to or deceived. All right, well, if I were to come and steal something from you, and again, I don't believe I'd do that, but if I did, you might be saying, "Well, you took my thing, so you sinned against me." But again, it was God that put forth the eighth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not steal." So if I take something that is not mine, I am breaking his commandment, and I am sinning against God. And David very rightly said that he had sinned against God, because indeed he had. Now some people might say, "Well, what about poor old Uriah the Hittite? Didn't he sin against Uriah the Hittite?" Because fact is, David slept with Uriah's wife. David committed adultery. He did that. And then he tried to cover it up. Well, we looked this a couple weeks ago. And then when he couldn't cover it up, what did he do? He had Uriah the Hittite killed. He murdered him. Well, sure, it sounds like he sinned against Uriah the Hittite, doesn't it? But wasn't it David who, or pardon me, wasn't it God who said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Wasn't it God who said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? Wasn't it God who said, "Thou shalt not kill"? Guess what? Everything David did, when he did it, he was breaking God's commandments, which means he wasn't sinning against Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't sinning against Bathsheba. He was sinning against God himself. And so he's right in verse 13 when he looks at Nathan and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Okay, because that is what he had done. Friends, that's a sobering reality, isn't it? That every sin you and I have ever committed in our lives, we have committed against the Lord himself.
Amen.
I mean, I just want you to stop for a second. Think about some of your own sins for a second. Think about some of your recent sins. Think about some of your worst sins. Guess what? You committed every one of those sins against God. Yeah. Against God himself. And David was correct in what he said. It is a very sobering reality that when we sin, we are sinning against God. The very God who loved us so much that he stepped out of time and eternity to come to this earth in the form of a man so that he can live a perfect, sinless life and die for our sins that we might be forgiven. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody has ever loved you like he loves you. And when you sin, you are sinning against the one that loves you so much.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I really stop and I really think about that, oh, it burdens my heart that I would sin against the one who loves me so much. And it does. It puts within me a desire to abstain from sin as best as I can. And this brings me to the second point, the next reality about our sin. And I don't think we think about this one enough. But when we sin, do you realize we dishonor God? You are. You're dishonoring God when you sin. And not only that, since the church is his body, when you sin, you dishonor his church.
Amen.
Look at verse 14, the first part of verse 14 again.
God said, how be it because by this deed, by this sin, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Let me tell you something. The Lord and his church and his people have always had enemies. Did you know that? Always. God's people had enemies in David's day. God's people had enemies in Jesus' day. The early church had its enemies. Okay, and guess what? God and his people and his church still have enemies right up to this day. But you know what? It's bad enough when we give our enemies a gun. It's even worse when we give them the bullets to shoot at us.
Amen.
And yet that is what we do so often, spiritually speaking. David was a man, think about this, who talked a big game for the Lord, who declared big things for the Lord and about the Lord, and who had done big things for the Lord. Let me ask you something. What do you think the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of God's people had to say when they heard about what David had done? What do you think they had to say? What do you think they were saying? Oh, David, he's a great guy. No. You know what David did? That old boy, he had an affair. He got the woman pregnant. He tried to cover it up. And then they were getting her husband killed. Can you believe he did that? That's what the enemies of the Lord were doing when they heard what David had done. They were saying the same thing our enemies are saying today when we mess up. They say, see, I told you, he ain't nothing but a hypocrite. Friends, let me tell you something. When we sin against God and the world sees what we have done, we are not creating a desire in them to want what we have.
Amen.
We are dishonoring God and his church. I'm going to tell you the truth. Our lives as born-again believers, our lives should show Christ to the world around us. Our lives should be creating a desire in the hearts of the lost to want to know Christ themselves and to want to have what we have in Christ. But when we blatantly sin against God and the world sees it, you know what they quickly decide? This is what they quickly think. If they see you do something that you just shouldn't be doing as a child of God, this is what they think. Huh. Well, if they're saved and on their way to heaven, they ain't no better than I am. So why do I need to go to church? Why do I need the Lord? I mean, look at them. They go every week and ain't no better than me. See what you're doing when you sin and the world sees it? You are making the Lord and his church look bad. And I'm going to tell you something. It always bothers me when I see a child of God doing something that a child of God shouldn't be doing. It really does. And it really bothers me when they're blatant about it and the whole world sees it. Okay, that bugs me. It bothers me even worse when I see a pastor. Do you know how many times in the 30 years I've been a pastor, I've heard about a pastor who had an affair with a church member or who stole money from a church? My own uncle called me a while back, it's been a couple of years ago, and they were losing money. They had a safe in the church, and when they took up the offering, instead of taking all the money home, they put the money in the safe. But only a couple of people in the church had combinations of the safe. And so they're missing money every week, $400 or $500 out of what had been counted on Sunday morning. And so mine was deacon, and so he put it out. And he the other deacon said, hey, there's a problem here. What do you think we ought to do? They set up a little camera in the office. Guess who was stealing the money? The pastor. My uncle called me and said, what should we do? I said, well, I confront him. I said, but I'd be real careful as I could be about making this thing a big public spectacle. I said, because there'll be people in the church that are in the church of the faith will get hurt and leave. And I said, it'll just ruin the church's reputation. I said, I tried to put it away as quietly as I can, but I said, I wouldn't let him keep getting away with it. Do you see what that does, friends? What does the world think when they hear that God's people are doing things like this? It dishonors God. It dishonors his church. And while it bothers me when I see a Christian doing something they shouldn't be doing or another pastor doing something they shouldn't be doing, you know what I really hate? I hate when I'm the knucklehead that makes the Lord and his church look bad.
Amen.
I hate to admit it, I've done it. You know, early in my Christian life, I had a neighbor who was lost in their sin, and I worked hard on this neighbor trying to to share the gospel with them and win them to Christ. And for 6 months, I had gone out of my way trying to live out my faith before them and trying to talk to them about the Lord and their need for salvation. And I believe I was making progress, friends. I was a young Christian. I wasn't even a pastor yet. And I believe I was making progress with this person. I hate to admit this, but I undid 6 months of hard work in about 30 seconds. Because I got in the flesh. And lost my temper. And said some things that the child of God shouldn't have said. And I'm telling you, I undid 6 months worth of work in 30 seconds. And that neighbor was never interested in talking with me about the Lord ever again. And you know why? Because when we sin, we dishonor the Lord and His church, and we give the lost an occasion to criticize us and the God we serve. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Again, when I think about the one who loves me so much, I don't want to sin against him. When I think about the fact that I'm going to dishonor him and his church before the world if I get caught in my sin, that makes me not want to sin. How about you? Well, this brings me to the third reality, and that is with our sin comes consequences.
Amen.
Listen close. Okay, the rest of this is the important stuff. With sin comes consequences. Look at verse 14, the second part of verse 14. Nathan says, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, if you know this account, you know this was most likely a baby. It wasn't very old, and you know that the child did indeed die, just like God said that it would. Now, I want to interject something here real quick. A lot of people would say, well, this is pretty harsh on the part of God, because this little child had done anything. This was just a baby, an innocent baby. It hadn't done anything wrong. Why did God make it sick? Why did God take its life? People might reason that, well, it was David that done the sin, so why would God punish the child? Well, let me give you a couple of things to think about. Number one, everything belongs to God. He is the creator. Amen?
Amen.
That means you belong to God. That means I belong to God. And that means that God can do with you and I however he sees fit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You end up with a bad health problem, and God permits that to happen. God can do that. You know why? Because you are his creation. He can do with his whatever he wants to do with his. Okay?
Yeah.
And he can make to live or he can make to die. That's his choice. I'm not God. I don't understand everything that God does. I'm not even going to pretend like I do. But let me give you this one other little thought to think about. I think this child was blessed. Why would I say that? I'll tell you why I think this child was blessed. Because he got to bypass this wicked old world and all the problems that are associated with this world and go directly to be with the Lord in heaven. I think
Amen.
That. Now David had to remain here and live with what he had done. So let me ask you something. Which one really got punished? David had to live with it, and the child got to go be in heaven. Which one really got punished? I'll tell you which one got punished. David did. And while it was no fault of the child, this child was, however, born out of an affair that David should not have had. It was born out of a sin that David should not have committed. But I promise you, when God took this child to heaven, he wasn't punishing the child. He was punishing David. But the child dying wasn't the only consequence for what God had done, or for what David had done. Look at verse 11. Nathan comes and proclaims what God has told him to say. Listen to what he says here in verse 11. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." You know what this tells me? It tells me when you sin, you're not just affecting yourself. You're affecting others.
Amen.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. How many pastors have you ever heard about gone out and had an affair and got caught? Doesn't that make them look horrible? Well, let me tell you, it didn't just make them look bad. How do you think it makes his wife feel? How do you think it makes his children feel when they had to go to school the next day and people are talking about what their daddy, the preacher, did? How do you think it makes his church members feel? He's not just affecting himself with that sin. He's affecting a lot of people, I'm telling you. When you sin, you are not just hurting you. You're hurting a lot of other people. So be very careful. And yes, the consequences of David's sin would have a profound effect on not only David, but his entire family. Think about it. In the very next chapter of 2 Samuel, David's daughter was raped. By who? By her own brother, David's son. And then what happened? Well, that son's name was Ammon, who raped his sister. And guess what happened? Absalom, the other brother, he didn't like it, so he killed Ammon. Let me ask you a question. What do you think these boys learned to act like this? I realized David was a man after God's own heart. David was still a man, wasn't he?
Amen.
And David did some egregious things, man. I mean, he really did. He committed some horrible, horrible sins. Where do you think these boys learned to act like this? I'll tell you where they learned to act like that. They learned it from their daddy's example.
Amen.
And then it wasn't too terrible long after Absalom killed his brother that he rebelled against David in an attempt to take the throne away from him. Let me tell you something. All of those things broke David's heart. And all of those things were a consequence of David's sin.
Amen.
Before I move on, I feel compelled to say this. I am not saying that every bad thing that happens to you in this life is a result of some sin that you have committed. You hear me?
Amen.
Not every bad thing that happens to you is a result of sin. Not every bad thing that happens to your brothers and sisters is a result of sin. So the next time you see a brother or sister really having a difficult time, don't just instantly draw the conclusion, well, they must have really done something wrong. That's what Job's idiot friends derived. That was the conclusion they derived. Oh, he must have done something wrong. No, he didn't. Not all bad things that happen are a consequence of sin. Let me tell you something. Sometimes things happen that are bad in our lives that we perceive to be bad happen to us through no fault of our own. Sometimes you realize God makes us walk through the fire because he's trying to burn out all the impurities out of our life and help us become the person he wants us to be. You realize sometimes God lets bad things happen to us because he's trying to help us mature as Christian believers. You realize sometimes God lets things happen that we perceive to be bad happen in our lives because God is trying to teach us to trust him. Yes, sometimes that happens. But let me tell you what 30 years of being a pastor has taught me. It's taught me this. A lot of the bad things that happen to God's people, a lot of them, are self-inflicted.
Amen.
Self-inflicted. They are. Often we have to face harsh consequences in our lives because we insist on sinning against God and doing what we want to do rather than doing what God has commanded us to do. And I have also found that it's always a sobering reality for a child of God when their sin comes back around to haunt, comes back to bite them. I always love it when somebody does something they just know they shouldn't do. And then there's a bad consequence for it. And then they come in my office, I don't understand why God is doing this to me. I just, really? You don't understand? You're the one that did it. You ought to understand this. You reap what you sow, the Bible says.
Amen.
Your sin will find you out, the Bible says, okay? It will. It will come right back around, and it will bite you, and it will bite you hard. It just amazes me when I have to see God's people just come to the grips with reality that, oh, that's true, Jeff. We do reap what we sow. Yeah, we do. This brings me to my fourth point, the next reality about sin. That is, and this is real important, okay? We got these next two, we really got to wrap our brains around. That is, just because God forgives us of our sin doesn't mean, you hear me? Doesn't mean that God is going to remove the consequences of the sin from our lives. Look at verse 16. Now Nathan's come, and Nathan's already said, God said the child's going to die because of what you've done. So what's David do? Verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He humbles himself. And then in verse 22,
listen to what he says after the child is dead, because they're questioning. You were acting this way before the child died, and now the child's dead, and you're acting this way. We don't understand. Listen to what he says. And he said in verse 22, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Nathan told David what God was going to do, and apparently of all the consequences that Nathan told David would happen, the one that bothered him the most was the death of his child. So what did David do? Well, for starters, he repented of what he had done. And after he prayed and asked God to forgive him, he prayed that God would be gracious to him and allow the child to live. I want to ask you a simple question. Did God forgive David?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course he did. God forgave David. There's no doubt about it when he repented over what he'd done. Matter of fact, look at the last part of verse 13. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. You know what that means? It means God has forgiven you.
Amen.
But it doesn't mean that the consequences for what you have done are going to go away.
Amen.
That's reality, friends. And it still is reality today. Yes, God forgave David and forgave him the moment he asked him to forgive him. But God did not remove the consequences of David's sin, even though he had forgiven him. Friends, let me tell you something. When we mess up and we sin against God, the very first thing we ought to do is fall to our knees and confess our sin to God and ask God to forgive us.
Amen.
And if you'll do that, I promise you, God will forgive you the moment you ask him. But just because God forgives you of your sin doesn't necessarily mean that he's just going to magically remove all the consequences over what you have done.
Amen.
David prayed and he asked the Lord to forgive him, and I know that he was, but he also asked the Lord to spare the life of the child over what he had done, and to that God said no. And he still allowed the child to die. Well, let me tell you something. Just because you pray and you ask God to forgive you, that doesn't mean that there will not be consequences over what you've done.
Amen.
So when you sin and you pray about it like David did, and God doesn't remove the consequences, how should you handle it? How should you handle it? First thing David did, obviously, was pray and ask the Lord to forgive him. He was repentant. There's no doubt in my mind. God forgave him. Nathan said God forgave him. He went in. He fell upon the earth. He was very humble. He wept. He cried to God. He said, God, please be gracious to me and don't let this child die. And yet the child died. So let me ask you something. When you sin against God and there's all kind of bad consequences over your sin, and a lot of people know about what you've done and things like that, then you get in the situation David's in, and you pray and you ask God to forgive you. Guess what? He will. But if you pray and you say, well, Lord, would you be gracious and take the consequences away, and he doesn't, how should you handle it? Well, this brings me to my final point. The reality that God's not always going to let things go the way we want them to go, especially when we sin against him. But I'm telling you something, when things don't go the way we want them to go, you need to man up or woman up, however the case may be, and you need to be willing to take your lumps over what you have done. And consequences for our sin, listen to me, most important thing I'm going to say this morning, when consequences come into your life because of your sin, it should not affect your walk with God.
Amen.
What do I mean by that? I mean you shouldn't get mad at God. Right? Because after all, God didn't do it. Look at verses 19, the first part of verse 20. It says, David saw his servants whispered. David perceived the child was dead. David had been laying there in the dirt, weeping, asking God to be gracious and not take his child. All of a sudden, now the child's dead. David asked his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. How did David handle this? Well, let me read it for you. Verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. Oh yeah, listen to this. And came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. David sinned, and he sinned against the Lord and only the Lord. David dishonored the Lord when he did what he did. His sin had a profound effect not only on him, but on his entire family. There were some very harsh consequences for what David had done. David prayed and he begged God to be gracious to him and remove the consequence of this child dying. And God said no. So how did David handle it? Well, he sure didn't handle it like a lot of God's people handle it today, or how I've seen. He didn't get mad. He didn't blame God. He didn't try to blame everyone else. He didn't allow what God did to negatively affect his relationship with the Lord. He didn't say, well, Lord, if you ain't going to do what I want you to do, I'm out of here. He didn't do that. How many times in 30 years I've seen some knucklehead sin and then brings all kinds of problems into their lives, and then they pray and they ask God to remove the problem, and God don't remove the problems, and so God ain't going to help me, I'm gone, and then we don't see him again. Now David didn't let this affect his relationship with the Lord. He didn't get mad, he didn't blame God, he didn't allow what God was doing. He didn't allow the consequences to negatively affect his relationship with the Lord. No, once he realized the child was dead and that God was not going to grant his request, he got up, he cleaned himself up, he changed his clothes, he went to the house of the Lord, and yes, he worshiped God. Friends, that's how a mature believer handles it. But in the 30 plus years that I've been a pastor, I haven't met very many people like this. I have, however, met a lot of people who go and do whatever they want to do, and then it comes back around on them. And then once it comes back around on them, they won't even take responsibility for what they've done. They won't own their sin. I've met people that try to blame everybody else for their sin. They try to blame others. They try to blame their family. They try to blame God. I've met people, they try to justify what they've done. They try to excuse what they've done. And let me tell you something about people like that. I have absolutely no respect for them.
Amen.
None. That is what an immature believer does. And I have no respect for a person like that. I do, however, have respect for people like David, who are willing to admit to me that they have sinned against God, who are willing to take ownership of their sin. I have respect for people who are willing to take whatever punishment, whatever chastisement God dishes out to them. I have respect for people that even when the chastisement comes, they still going to stay close to the Lord and worship the Lord and praise the Lord and say, you know what? This ain't God's fault. I did this.
Yeah.
That's what mature believers do. I have respect for those people. And I ain't going to name no names this morning, but you know, there have been a handful of people in this church who messed up. And they come to me, and you know what? Praise God. They took ownership. They said, I did it. And I ain't got no excuse. Pray for me. I respect you when you do that. But when you sin, and then it comes back and blows up in your face, and you look bad, and there's consequences you don't really want, and then it's God's fault, or it's your family's fault, or it's my fault, or devil made you do it, whatever excuse you want to use, I don't have that respect for that. Just know that. I have no respect for that at all. If you're going to do the sin, then honey, at least be man or woman enough to own it once it comes back to haunt you.
Yeah.
At least be mature enough to stand up and say, yeah, I did it. And I don't have an excuse. The only thing I can do is ask God to forgive me and trust in faith that he will. And then do the very best that I can do not to make the same mistake again. That's what mature believers do. But sadly, I've met very few people over the years who will actually do those things. I've met very few like David who will actually own their sin with no excuses. I have, however, met a lot of people who have a lot of excuses when they sin against God. But you know what? David took his consequences for his sin like a man. He didn't blame God. He didn't get mad at God. He trusted. Listen to me. He trusted no matter what happened to him. No matter what the Lord did to him. He trusted that God would be righteous in whatever he did. And so when it didn't go the way he wanted it to go, you know what he did? Got up, cleaned himself up, went to God's house, and worshiped the Lord.
Amen.
That's a mature belief. That's a
Sin is an ugly thing, friends. And why we tend to take our sin so lightly is beyond me. So let me just say this. If you've never accepted Christ to be your Savior, there's never been a moment in your life when you prayed and called on Jesus and asked Him to forgive you and asked Him to say, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to be honest with you. You're lost in your sin and you are currently bound for hell.
Amen.
Hell's where you will spend eternity if you continue to reject Christ and His gift of salvation. Okay? And when you reject Christ and salvation, let me tell you what you're really doing. You're taking your sin lightly. You're saying, I ain't that big deal. Yet it is. Your sin is such a big deal that God had come to earth as a man, live a perfect sinless life, become a perfect sacrifice, so that He could go to the cross and suffer and die to pay for your sins.
Amen.
That's how serious your sin is. And God loves you so much that He did that for you. He took your punishment for you. And now all you got to do is believe that He did that for you and then come to Him and pray and call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Just call on Him. Say, Lord, I've sinned and I've sinned against You and I'm without excuse. Please forgive me and come into my heart and life and save my soul and give me eternal life today. I promise you, if you'll call on Christ today, and ask Him to save you, He will. But if you don't, I'm telling you, all you're doing is taking your sin lightly. And by the way, if you want to make a decision today to receive Christ as your Savior, come see me in a minute as we sing the final hymn. I'll be standing right down here. We'll talk. I'll answer questions. I'll pray with you. Do whatever we got to do to get you to Jesus this morning if that's what you desire. But I'm going to tell you something. Lost people ain't telling people to take your sin lightly. You know that? God's people are real good at doing it too. And I'm going to tell you something. If you choose to sin against God, you better prepare yourself for some very sobering realities. Realities like the fact that the sin you commit is against God and only God. Realities like the fact that when you sin against God, you dishonor Him and His church. Realities like the fact that your sin will come with consequences. Realities like the fact that just because God forgives you of your sin doesn't mean He'll remove all the consequences for what you've done. And realities like the fact that when we sin, there are consequences. We need to act like mature believers and own what we've done, regardless of what the consequences are that we might face.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you all something, friends. You want me to tell you what David's biggest mistake was in all this? I can tell you. Having prepared 3 sermons on this and really studied this, I'm here to tell you what his biggest mistake was. It wasn't that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But yeah, it was time of year when the king went to war and David was in Jerusalem. Okay, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was lazy. He was in bed till eventide, right up to late afternoon. He finally got up, and because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, guess what? Temptation came. He saw a beautiful woman across the way on top of her house taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. He called for her. She came. He had an affair with her. He got her pregnant. And then when he found out she was pregnant, he tried to hide it. He tried to deceive. That's called lying. When that didn't work, he had Uriah the Hittite killed. All these things are bad, but I'm telling you, that's not the worst thing he did in all this. Let me tell you what the absolute worst thing David did here was, I'll tell you. It's a mistake God's people are still making today. He did not immediately repent over what he had done. That's the biggest mistake I see that he made. He tried to hide it. And you know what? He thought he had. But the truth was, God already knew all about it. Now, I'll tell you something. You may have a sin today in your life that you think is hidden from the eyes of men, but I got news for you. It ain't hidden from God.
Amen.
He knows exactly what you have done. It is not hidden from Him. Here's what I believe, and I really believe this. Had David, right after he done this, had he quickly confessed his sin to God and repented of what he had done, I kind of tend to believe the consequences for his sin may not have been as harsh. I really do believe that. But he didn't quickly repent. He didn't quickly confess. He tried to hide it when he thought he had it hid. He just went with it. And it wasn't until God sent Nathan to confront him with his sin that he actually repented. Now I'm going to say this. I was on vacation, and I took vacation a few weeks ago, and I was reading my
three sermons that I've preached the past 3 weeks, sitting at my desk one day reading my Bible. And I don't know why the Lord let me preach this, especially at Christmas time, but I trust He's got a reason. But Christians, let me tell you something. If there is a sin in your life today, and I'm not accusing nobody of anything, I don't know nothing, okay? I really don't. I don't know anything about anything that maybe you've done. So don't think I'm up here always hammering me today. He must know what I've done. No, I don't. I don't. But Christians, listen to me. If there's a sin in your life today, even one that you think is hidden, I'm telling you, it is not hidden from the Lord. Amen. And the longer you refuse to truly deal with that sin and take ownership of that sin, the harder you're going to make things on yourself.
Amen.
So if there's a sin in your life today that needs to be dealt with, let me tell you something. You don't need to come up here and confess it. You don't need to confess it to anyone else in this room. But you sure need to come and not only confess it to the Lord, but also repent of it and turn away.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, the longer you refuse to deal with it, the worse you're going to make things on yourself. The longer you refuse to be honest with the Lord and honest with yourself, the worse it's going to be. So if you need to come and confess to the Lord today anything that's on your heart, I'm going to make you a promise. If there's a sin in your life you've been struggling with and you've got a lot of guilt about it, I don't know what it might be, just come and just say, Lord, I did it. And I don't have an excuse. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm going to make you a promise. You'll pray that, God will forgive you. And the next time you're tempted to sin, I want you to stop. I want you to remind yourself of what sin will do to you and your life. And then before you decide to commit the sin, I want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord to help you turn away from it and not do it. There's a lot of sobering realities that come with our sin. And when we consider what they are, you know what? They ought to make us do everything we can to stay away from. But when we do mess up, and we will, my prayer is that we will quickly confess to God what we've done and seek His forgiveness. And I'll tell you, if the Lord will do that, if we will do that, the Lord will forgive us, and the Lord will help us. And to close this morning, I'm just going to say this. I have done what David did of you. I mean, I kind of look like an amateur sinner compared to David. But I figure this, if God can forgive him, He can forgive me. And He can forgive you. But if you want it to be forgiven, you're going to have to confess it. And you're going to have to repent. You take ownership of it. Be honest with God. You don't need to come up here and tell me nothing. I don't want to know the sordid details of your sins. But God knows all about it. He's waiting there for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as much as we hate to admit it, we are so sure. Lord, our thoughts and our minds and our hearts are inclined to go to simple and wicked things every day. Lord, so often the things in our hearts and the things in our mind are not glorifying to you. And God, so often things that maybe we say or do are not glorifying to you. And then, Lord, there's so often the things that we know we should do, we fail to do them. And God, if we're just honest with you this morning, Lord, we are so far from the mark, it's not even funny. But God, we know that you love us. We know sin is a problem. We know that's why you sent Jesus, your Son, to die for us. But Father, I pray right now that you would help us to understand that when we sin, Lord, we are sinning against you. And when we sin, Lord, we are dishonoring you. We are dishonoring your church. We are making, Lord, your church look bad. And Lord, when we sin, there's going to be consequences for those sins. And Lord, often, even if we think we're getting away with it, one of the consequences of sin is the guilt that we carry with us each and every day. God, just because you forgive us doesn't mean that the consequences just will vanish. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Lord, when they don't, help us, Lord, just to trust that you are the righteous judge and you will do what needs to be done. Whatever you do will be correct. And help us, Lord, even when the consequences for what we've done are hard to face, Lord. Help us just to trust you
and worship you.
Now, Lord, I don't know how you might be dealing with people first this morning. Lord, there's maybe someone here today that's got a sin in their life they need to come and confess. Lord, help us, Lord, today if there's anyone here in that shape, help us to realize, Lord, the longer we refuse to deal with that sin, the worse we're going to make things on ourselves. And help us, Lord, to just come today and be honest with you about what we have done. Lord, if there's one here today who has never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day they come and make that most important decision to repent of their sin and turn to Christ in faith for salvation. Now, God, you have your way in each and every heart, each and every life. Have your way in this invitation and in this church. And all of you be glorifying to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for everything you do, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. It is in his name we pray.